Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. You know, working at Little Bethlehem many years ago, we'd come across challenges and things that we had to accomplish. Many times we'd have many brethren out there with all their expertises and all their training and learning and wisdom and understanding, putting our heads together to fix something. Old Brother Pike would come cruising along. You know, he never seemed to be in a hurry, just kind of going along, and he'd stop and he said, "Brother, have you prayed?" Oh boy, many times we'd look at each other thinking, "No, sir." "Have you prayed?" You know, and as this song says, take everything to God in prayer. I'll be the first to raise my hand. Come on now. How many of you can maybe show enough humility to be with the pastor and raise your hand? You know, we don't take everything to God in prayer. We've made many decisions, to do things and things without considering going to God in prayer. You know, we can come to some wisdom in the Lord and say we come to the mind of Christ. You know, I got the mind of Christ, man. I got this mind in me that was also in Christ Jesus. I don't need to go to God in prayer because I've got this mind, this revelation. I'm going to make me a decision. I'm guilty again, you know. And I could say that there are things I don't have to petition the throne with prayer about because I know by the mind of the Lord that, hey, why pray and ask him this? I know it's not his will. You know, Lord, you know, can I buy this one-piece bathing suit, you know, to go to the beach in? Let me pray about it. I don't think need to, you know. There's no need to take those kind of things to the Lord in prayer, but there are things that we do have to take into prayer every day. Amen. Y'all love the Lord tonight. Amen. I appreciate Brother Pete stepping in to help tonight. Brother Ed Rasco and Sister Barbara at the hospital there, they decided to keep her all night. Doing a blood transfusion. They're going to give her 2 units of blood. Her hemoglobin was at 5.7. That's very low. I said, me and you need to come together, Sister Barbara. Mine's real high and yours real low. You're real white and I'm real red. I think we can come together here, meet in a real nice place in the middle there. Amen. And the doctors would be real thrilled about both reports. Amen. But praise God for the grace of God. Let's continue to hold her up in prayer, brethren. A wonderful sister, been a faithful saint of God here, and prayed with her there. We stopped at the hospital, Irene and I, on her way back from Charlotte, and she had real good peace about praying. I believe that they'll give some blood to her, and I'm trusting she gets to go home tomorrow. You know, a lot of questions come, why is her hemoglobin low? And Brother Steve Beachy's wife, Sister Deanna, not many months back or a couple years or so back, had the same problem. They gave her some blood on numerous occasions. They couldn't find out where the loss was at, but everything's fine now. And this kind of report I'm expecting. They'll give her some blood tonight, and I think everybody's going to be fine. Amen. Can you believe that with me? My father, when he went up here to Raleigh, they ended up doing the same thing with him. I think they gave him 3 pints of blood over a course of about 24 hours. And he seems to be doing fine. Amen. Now they just need to give him a new mind. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll see if the Lord will help us tonight. Amen. Most gracious Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord God, in weakness, looking for your strength and the lack of understanding, looking for all wisdom and understanding through you and you alone. Father, help us, Lord. Be with us. Father, be with the ones, Brother John, going down after Brother Melvin, Father. We thank you, Father, for your grace, your mercy, and your kindness. Help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I just asked John to run down. I just been all day down there waiting on him, and flight got canceled. Brother Melvin coming back from his grandmother's service. And they canceled it and they put him on a standby flight for an hour or so later. I waited for that one. They didn't get on that one. And I waited for the next one. He didn't get on that one. So I pretty much spent all day in Charlotte. You say, well, What's that have to do with? It has to do with waiting on a brother to get home. That's what it has to do with. But he's on his way home. So you can all be seated this evening. Amen. Let me read a scripture to you in the first verse of 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." I just got back home from a trip down to Georgia to minister a funeral for Brother Johnny's mother. Boy, I could share so many things that I witnessed and observed during this service. But something that was very much, I'll just say heartbreaking to see, was the family put a video clip together. Some of you have seen them at funerals, and her family got together and put this clip of her life. And you see at the beginning and the earlier parts of the clip, you could see holiness. And I'm not here to slander the sister. She had a hard life. Oh, tough life. I believe she was a wonderful woman. She had a tough life. You know, when a woman is married to an alcoholic and a defiant man living in hypocrisy, as Brother Gerald, Johnny's dad, I'm not here to slander, they're both passed on now. She had a tough time raising three boys, living on the campground there under a powerful man of God, being reproved and corrected on a continuous basis. Boys grew up to be defiant. I was there many times as Brother Pike pulled those boys in, Joe, Steve, John, and counseled them and talked with them. I heard him rebuke Brother Steve one time, saying, "Brother," he said, "you've got one of the hardest spirits." And he said, "you got a murdering spirit on you." And he said, if God don't get a hold of you, you will be in prison for murder." You know, and you know, witnessing these things and watching these things, and you know, and Sister Doris, hardships that she endured, failures. I could go into some things, even speaking about her husband Billy after she left Brother, and I'll refrain. But many times when a woman goes through hardships and things like that, and they grab to something as another husband or something, many times you could see from the previous experiences, you would understand where they cleave to and why. My mother, through the abuse of my father for 22 years and the things, she shacked up with a man that had a spirit that had no press, no concerns, no push, no desires, no nothing. Put no demands on her. Didn't have any expectations of her. She had none of his. And it was a neutral relationship with no expectations. And this was a way of hiding, possibly, or whatever, from a previous terrible experiences. But again, as I watch this video clip and I see holiness, I see dress of holiness, I see it all the way through, and as it comes on down through time, you see the dress change. You see the things of makeup and all these things coming in, and you see the manifestation of the scriptures here. You think that she lost out with God, Brother Rob? No, I'm not saying that whatsoever at all, but I'm saying there's consequences for departing the faith. Sometimes shorten the number of our days. 65, you think, well, she lived a long life. 65, she seemed pretty good and strong and healthy and gone. Well, do you think she shortened her days? That's not what I'm talking about tonight. You know, I trust the Lord. I prayed with her, spoke with her on the phone here in the last few weeks, and I met something on the phone. I met some faith and some appreciation and many things. I trust that God helped her and met her. I believe that, brethren. And you say, well, can you really believe that, Brother Ron? Well, I believe I got hope by the grace of God, too. And if I don't think the grace of God is good enough for her, it won't be good enough for me neither. I don't believe in just making allowances and slandering God, but she had a love for the Lord and a love for the truth. That's not my topic here, what I'm speaking about tonight. It has nothing to do with Sister Doris, of her location in eternity. If she's in hell tonight, my God's a just God. If she's in heaven tonight, my God's a graceful God. Amen. So that's not the subject matter here. The subject matter is consequences possibly for departing the faith. If God shortens the number of one man's days by his grace to bring them in, praise God for that. Amen. Sometimes you're dealing with things and families and lives, and you can ask questions like, as a mother, it would be hard for you to make a decision to say, well, I'm going to let you take my 20-year-old boy home with you, shorten his days so that he can have eternal life. Or would you like to keep him through your life for the rest of your life and you keep him and then he go to hell? I think any mother in her right mind, no matter how hard of a decision that would be, she would say, no, Lord, I'd rather you take him home at 20 as me to have him through my lifetime to fellowship him and this and that and him go to hell. Aren't you thankful sometimes God doesn't put those kind of decisions on you? Amen. But then yet sometimes we are in decisions of such and we don't see it, perceive it, comprehend it, nor understand it. Sometimes God could ask us to do things that are so complicated and difficult and heavy. But you know, we have to. You know, I think of decisions doctors have had to make to save a life. And sometimes it would be taking another, possibly to save one. When you think of these Siamese twins, possibly. Well, the only way we could save is by taking one. Who wants to make that decision? And you know, many times we have decisions that have to be made. Could be ever, as I use words, I don't mean to put things or weights on you, thinking of complications or whatever. But you know, travail. Sometimes a woman to bring forth a child, the travail is complicated. I don't know if that's the proper word. It's painful. Sometimes decisions that we make in Christianity are painful. Sometimes they bring heartache and sorrows in the travail of bringing forth life. Again, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Yeah, I've been ministering a lot the last few weeks and month about these things. You know, if we think of, we talk about seducing, many times we put it into the realms of a man sometimes who could seduce a woman. You know, and he being stronger spirited than the woman, and the woman, say, has a good moral structure and an understanding and even has a love for God. But a man can overpower her and seduce her with flattery, with so many things, money, finance. See, you can understand that. You can understand what it means to be seduced in that aspect. But when we're speaking in the realm of seducing spirits, it all works exactly the same way. But many times, because it's in another dimension, we seem not to give it the attention that it deserves to have. And you know, many times if a woman is seduced by a man, by his overpowering her spirit, you know, there could be things and complications through life she could come up expecting. We've known of men's wives that have been seduced by other men that come up expecting. And her husband, possibly, we may say, could be raising somebody else's child. I know of numerous situations of such. You know, and praise God. You know, I mean, they're for love and mercy, compassion, and they come through it. But when we talk about the other dimension, sometimes we put this other dimension in the back seat when it should be in the front. Sometimes we put it because it appears to be invisible. And so oftentimes as we speak to you and talk to you and teach and train, sometimes we see things that are happening in the realm that we understand and see, but it's speaking so clearly to us about something beyond the veil that is showing something forth to us. And sometimes because we're not sensitive to the spirits, or sometimes even possibility that we've been seduced by these spirits, we see it, we think that we see it clearly or understand, but we've been deceived. So is there a difference between deception and seducing? Well, they run together. And yes, we could differentiate, most definitely. But so many times when we get into spiritual deception, deceiving, it's even more complicated than the natural. I think of my father right now and his wife of being seduced. They've given thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars away. I found out yesterday from my dad, he gave another $1,000. He's tore up, he's upset, troubled. He feels like he has no control. His family's talking to me about actions and things that they're going to have to take. So here I am talking about something taking place today in an old man that's just about senile, mind departing from him. Oh, I could talk about the brilliant mind that he had at one time. I could talk about a mind of an inventor. I could talk about a businessman that made many multiplied thousands of decisions as a businessman that made him multiplied thousands upon thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars. We can't talk about those things of yesteryears when we're looking at what's taking place today. You know, the Bible said when you turn and do evil, all the good things that you've done are forgotten about. We like the part when we turn and do good that all the evil's forgotten about. But this isn't a daily rolling the dice thing. That scripture needs to be taken line upon line and precept upon precept. But you know, if I brought my dad to my face and to an accountability of what he's doing right now, which I have, it's very uncomfortable to do. You know, hey son, I've been a brilliant businessman. Man, I've made many great decisions, which he probably don't remember that, to be quite honest about it. But that doesn't fix the problem of today. But see, when we get into the spiritual revelations of things and understanding, many times people look to yesteryears instead of dealing with what's happening today. The Bible said you ran the race well. What's hindered you? You know, Bruce Jenner's a pervert now. Is that correct? Isn't that his name? Oh, but I was the decathlon runner, man. I'd done this great thing. Great. I don't care what you done then, but today you're a pervert. You know, and all because of your perversion, all them wonderful things, naturally speaking, are, to me, are forgot about, which I could care less about them things anyway. That was a perversion too, as far as I'm concerned. And you say, what are you saying, pastor or preacher or whatever? What are you trying to say here? You see, we have a sense of looking at accomplishments of yesteryears that it's going to annul the decisions and things that we make today. So many times, you know, the Bible says that we're weighed in the balance and found wanting. Another place says lacking, I believe. And many times men think, I had a gentleman in the church here for many years or a few years, and he felt like, and the scripture that I just paraphrased or quoted, you know, about when you turn and do good, all of the evil's forgotten about. Well, he took this on a daily basis. Well, you know, hey, this week I came out to the church and worked all week. Man, I gave a few $1,000 and helped purchase this and purchase that. I done all this, man. Whew, praise God, man. I got that good in. And all this wretchedness that I was involved in is forgotten about. You see, there's a man that's not taking the scriptures line upon line, nor precept upon precept. When you take that scripture, the thing is if I'm a heathen living in the world, a whoremonger, an adulterer, fornicator, a thief, a robber, a murderer, whatever, and I come to an understanding of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I make a repentance and repent of my ways and my wickedness and my sins, and I accept my Lord and my God, amen, and I pray he puts all that's all forgotten. And I got a new slate from that time forward going with him. And the thing is when I serve and I walk with him and all that's done, and then I turn and go back to evil, then all the good things I've done in that period of time are forgotten likewise. I understand this. But it isn't a thing that we could apply on a weekly basis, good, bad, and hoping that we're playing a gambling game with God, that maybe when we take our last breath that we're in the point that we're doing good right then. It don't quite work that way. But many times people think that it does. I've heard Brother Pike say, you know, brother, your bank account is getting low. It's in the red, talking about your spiritual account. There is a place to store things away in heavenly places. There is a place to store treasures up. And there is a place of understanding how to draw from those things that you've built up. There's a place to draw from. And we really can draw from this life. And it does have an account we could store things in. So looking at that with an understanding and then thinking that we've got this account stored up, that it's going to allow us to go into failure, and it's going to allow us to just build up an account. We're doing more good than we are bad, so this account's going to be stronger than the negative. See, there's another deception that lays within that. See, many times where the deceptions come in these things is we're swapping dimensions, and we're applying a biblical fact or truth in a wrong dimension. Many times I use a foundation of different scriptures that I know you're well versed in. I've spent time on teaching. But I'll say where the Bible says to lend with no expectation of return. And then you as the borrower come to me and remind me that I shouldn't have had expectation when you're to pay me back. And I teach. I said, man, you're taking the word in error. You're applying the word and the scriptures in error. And we've taught that as a foundation. But you know, as we look at that scripture for a foundation, how many other scriptures do we do the same thing with? Many, brethren. That's just a simplistic foundational truth that we could come to, but we're guilty of doing the same thing. You see, when a man lives in immorality, and he comes to me with the Bible and said, hey, brother, I sit under Brother George Pike. I've listened to your message, and you've taught me that we're born of God and we cannot sin. So, brother, you know, don't talk to me about me sinning because I cannot sin. Now, see, I could misapply that scripture the very same way as the lender and the borrower. And you say, well, what is the difference, Brother Rob? Well, the thing is, we'll get right down to some nitty-gritty, we might say, or some fine lines here. Let me tell you something. Blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. And when the Bible said to ye that are born of God cannot sin, you see, there cannot be sin in that third heaven, brethren. When you're born of God, that's where you're at. And there is no sin there. That's why you cannot sin there. But the thing is if that's where you are, and that's where you dwell, and that's where you live, then what are you doing here? It's we willingly came to where we're at now, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did, and we have our sights still, our minds still, our thoughts still in that third heaven. And we are here to grab, to reach, to pull others into this kingdom with us. And when you're doing this very thing, you're not involved. The Bible said we're ambassadors for Christ. The Bible said we're good soldiers for Christ. And we're not entangled with the affairs of this world. If I'm entangled with the affairs of this world, then I can't apply this third heaven doctrine. If I'm born of God and cannot sin, there's a reason for that. Now, when I continually walk in the world with the frolics of the world and the fellowship of the world, but let me stop right there. I said frolics of this world. You see, this makes it when we're in the world. Now listen to me. This is where one of the biggest deceptions come in. You think that to the average Christian person thinks that when they're sinning, we're going to go to frolics, we're going to go to fleshly lust and perversions, drunkenness, lewdness, and all the things of this world. And we can go over, I could turn you over to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and talk about the fruits of the flesh and read those things, and you think, well, there it is right there. And I agree with you 100%. But brethren, let me tell you something. When it comes to walking in the Spirit of God and being led by the Spirit of God, there are things that you can be partaking of that the world would commend you, the pastors would commend you, the religious order would. But man, God would be grieved. That's where the sensitivity that you and I need to come to in a place with God. Let me tell you something. I could do nothing, and you could see that I'm doing nothing. I'm not speaking. I'm not hurting nobody. I'm not doing anything. But I could have my Lord and my God so grieved with me because he had something as an order for me to do. Now, if you think that your God is only going to ask you to do things that you desire to do, then you've never walked with him. The sad thing in Christianity, people think they've created this God that is only going to tickle your ears and please you and make you happy and bring all of this charisma, maybe, and joy and all these things. But then yet, if we read his word, we get another aspect, don't we? Let me explain myself like this for a second, if you don't mind me just talking with you for a minute. My wife and I were speaking with a little 18-year-old girl just the other day, relative to Sister Hannah here. And she's trying to go in the Army. Wants to join the Army, but she's 2 pounds light. I said, man, I can fix that in about 2 seconds. I can drink a quart of water down and, man, and lickety-split. You know how much that weighs? Let's see, divide 4 into 8. So there's 2 pounds right there. I could have fixed that. Oh, I'm 2 pounds light. I could have went out to the drinking fountain. I said, give me 1 second here. And I could put 2 pounds on. But promise me, hang out with me for a while. You can put 6 on, little girl. No. But her desire, and my wife looked at her and said, listen, the Army recruiters lie. You know how you know an Army recruiter's lying? Their lips are moving. You find somebody that's went into the Army and all of a sudden, hey, man, when I went down to the recruiter's office, man, they showed me these beautiful islands and these adventures. You know, the Air Force, man, they got these guys flying these jets, man. Boy, it looks like a blast to me. But sometimes it's a little more. You're not thinking about you sitting in the fighter seat or the pilot seat of a fighter jet when you're crawling through a mud hole and some drill sergeant screaming at you, or when the bullets are flying over your head, or when you've been taken away from your family for 3 months, 4 months, 5 months at a time, and you're stuck in another place. All of a sudden, all the pretty pictures and all those things are gone. So let's talk about religion of America today. Oh, you know, we want to draw people into the kingdom, so we're going to make a presentation of this beautiful kingdom, this beautiful place of all of eternity. And you think, well, praise God, isn't that the way it is? Well, sure it is. But what about the travail? I can go into so many explanations of what I'm saying here. Are you willing to endure it all the way to the end? Why did they use the word endure if it's just a big cakewalk? Why do we read scriptures here about, you know, seducing spirits? And that many depart from the faith if it's just this big tickle ears and we're just all praise God, hallelujah. And if it was just as simple as saying, hey, I got a calling in my life, man, I'm ready to go, cut me loose. Why is everything, if the Bible said all of the unseen things of the spirit world are revealed by things that appear, why is it that we take a natural child just to introduce him into the world to get a job? We'd educate him for 12 full years. And you know, they could make a lot of bad decisions and it might just affect maybe the size of the house they live in. But when you come to talking about eternity and people going into the kingdom of God and living forever, you know, and having eternal life or eternal damnation, and we think a guy's going to just, okay, I got a call in my life, pal, and cut him loose and send him on. Why do we think this way? I'm asking you, why do we think like this? Seducing spirits. I wish seducing spirits was over just with the Baptists. Or just with the Methodists, or the Assemblies of God, or the Church of God. Probably some of the most powerful seducing spirits that I ever witnessed and dealt with and had to conquer and had to fight is when I sat under one of the most powerful men of God that ever was. Let's say like this. I remember making this statement. If you all remember a few years back, there was a big manhunt for a guy named Saddam Hussein. Y'all remember that? Saddam Hussein was seeking to destroy many things. And he did, great accomplishments. But see, I wasn't a threat to him. You know why? I'm over here in the United States. I'm not on his land. Now, if I would have crossed his border and I would have had a, you know, one of them fatigues on and carrying a rocket launcher and a few things like that, then he would have looked at me as a threat. Is that correct? But if you would ask him if he knew anything about me, he wouldn't have known nothing about me. But I started kicking the gates of his kingdom down. He's going to be coming against me. A lot of people don't really understand even the depths of Satan or the powers of darkness or the real spiritual travails and fights and warfares because they're not a threat to Satan. Sometimes they're walking so much in the powers of being seduced and by spirits that they're no threat to him at all. And they see that his mind is so bound up that he's not even visiting them. Let me tell you a common testimony of a place called Little Bethlehem. Brother Chuck probably could remember this when I say this. I know Brother Pete will say this. But there were many of us that came to this place that we were involved in other churches. I know Brother Chuck, I don't believe, was. I know Pete was. But we'd been involved in other kind of works and many different things. And we came there, and all of a sudden we found ourselves in travails and warfares that we'd never seen before. Because where we was at previous really wasn't a big threat to the kingdom of Satan. But as we got on the cutting edge, on the leading lines with a leader that was taking us into some battles, all of a sudden we found new fights, new travails, new warfares, new struggles. I found myself warring with spirits that I'd never dealt with before. And I'm thinking, here I come to this great place. It should be easier. It should be, you know, like, hey, praise God. And it was that too. But I found myself fighting against principalities and powers that I'd never fought against before. The Bible said, when we think about much given, much more required. A greater accountability, a greater understanding. Seducing spirits. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, with God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them that believe and know the truth. I remember in my early years of Christianity, I was taught that this was speaking about the Catholic Church. And that's the truth. I mean, here they forbid to marry. They abstain from meats. You know, they have their Lent and their different times. And, well, you can only eat fish during this time. And they got these different rituals and things they go to. And, yeah, you can put the Catholic Church there. But if we stop at that, we're going to miss something. I'm not Catholic, so could this be addressing me in my life? A conscience being seared over with a hot iron. You know how many people that have said in this revelational doctrine that their conscience is being seared over with a hot iron and they go back into the things that we know is wrong, don't seem to faze them at all, don't seem to bother them all. Oh man, this is, you know, we're sons of God. This is okay. Just in the last couple days, there was a It was Brother Frady, I believe, that spoke this to me, speaking about a family member, made a statement to him about holiness. I think it was Brother Bo, I could stand corrected. But in other words, the statement went like this: well, you know, I used to believe basically like you about holiness and about dress, but we've been liberated. Anybody ever heard that before? Man, we're not under the bond. Don't you know, you should come to where we're at, the revelation where we got peace. Let me tell you something, why Brother Pike was alive. I saw people leave the work with that kind of testimony. Man, I tell you what, man, I've been set free. I got this freedom now. Man, I could do this and that. They don't have any idea what they're speaking about. They got out from under a man of God that put demands on them and reproved them, exhorted them, and they come out from under the covering of that headship, and they felt free and liberated. It's happened here many times. People leave this work and they feel like they've been set free. Man, I got this freedom. Now, this guy kept the pressure on me. Man, I just couldn't really exercise my freedom. Restraints. That's what the minister's obligation is. It's trying to keep you with the restraints that you will not just cut loose with seducing spirits and give heed to those things. You know, many times the battle could be different, and it could be won a lot earlier if we don't give heed to it. Let me give you an example of something I think more of you'll understand to explain that. And I say, Brother Luffman, man, we got a real need going on in the church here. And I said, let's pull together. Let's do some fasting. Amen. I said, man, you know, I really feel burdened in my spirit and pressed. And I said, let's unify together. If one could sit 1,000, two could sit. But why don't we pull together and do this together as a brother or a brotherhood or this and let's do some fasting. So we say, okay, let's go 3 days. So day two, I'm giving heed to Burger King. And I don't even like that place. But boy, I tell you, sometimes you drive by there, it smells good. I probably haven't eaten something out of there in 2 years. I don't know. I might have been there last week. I don't know, but I don't remember it. But you know, if I just sit over there in the parking lot breathing that smoke coming in, huh? Everybody ever done? You know, you're giving heed to something you shouldn't be giving heed to. And that thing will absolutely rise up to be one of the biggest monsters in your life. Like Sister Gina's boy said, you know, Brother Rob, every time I fast, man, the devil wears me out. I learned how to shut him up, he said. He goes, I eat. That's the truth. You'll shut that old devil up when you eat. Anybody ever yield to that one before? Old me, one might say. But you see, I could yield myself to that. I could go through the kitchen, the wife be cooking for somebody else or something. Boy, that smells good. Oh, man, that looks good. You know what? I cut that off. I have to. If you're a fool and you just ate a meal, you could walk by something that you love, something you desire, and it just don't even pull on you because you've done satisfied that beast down in there. Is that correct? And the same thing, what I'm trying to say is if I have made a vow to fast, then I'm not going to sit and think about how good that smells, how good it looks, how good it tastes, how much I want one of those things. I shut that off. I don't give heed to that. Don't give heed to that voice. I don't give heed to that desire. I just got to shut it off. Now, we could apply that in so many things, brethren. A man that is filled in lustful passions of his flesh, he's given heed to the perfume that woman's got on. He's given heed to the way she swings her hips. He's given heed to her figure, her form, and everything about her, and he's yielding to that, and pretty soon he's consumed by that. But if he would take and not give heed to that, he would look possibly the other direction, or he would do like the Bible said, think on these things, the things that are virtuous or right or godly, the things that are above, the things that are good. And he would do that, then he's not giving heed to those things. So when I'm talking about the scriptures here, sometimes the failures come because we give heed to the seducing spirits. So now we look at a very elementary aspect. I go to talking about fasting and food. I go to talk about sexual immorality. But brethren, those are the simplistic things down at the very lower levels. And sometimes we struggle with those things when we make a vow to God. I mean, making a vow to fast for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days should be very serious to you because it's the foundation of your relationship with Him. And when you don't yield to what you vowed to do that, then what is it going to do when you get into the greater things? Your foundation is corrupted. Your foundation isn't strong. You lied to the Lord. You wasn't faithful to Him. So how do you expect when you're up here in another realm of a different or greater measure of travail or fight or warfare and you haven't accomplished the little ones? And sometimes people look at me, well, you know, he's shallow. But I can't get past being shallow because I'm dealing with your failures. And you've caught yourself into a seduced spirit that got yourself into a place, but you can't see that the foundation is not strong enough to really build on what you think it is or what you want. It won't hold it. It isn't strong enough for it. So it's a simplistic look at seducing spirits, and we go to speaking of fasting or talking about sexual immorality. What else is involved in that? What if a man tells you that he's going to work for you the next day? There's a word involved in that. Is that correct? I'm going to some very elementary things here. I do know that. Yes, Brother Rob, I'll help you tomorrow. And then you don't show. You say, no big deal. But there's a violation done. There's a spiritual violation that's done. Let me say something here. I'll use Andy's brother. I just got an opportunity to fellowship with him a little bit, his brother Joe. I went over and Brother Isaac built his own cabinets in his house and stuff, and I just left. When I went over and saw his house, I just got done leaving. Said and looked at Mandy Joe's showing me picture after picture. Beautiful work. The guy's a real craftsman, real talented, skilled craftsman. So then I find myself just a few minutes later at another brother's house, and this guy built his own cabinets and stuff, and he was trying to get Andy's brother to do it. He said, man, the guy is absolutely the best. But I couldn't get him to show up. He would tell me, and he wouldn't come. He wouldn't show. And it just went on. And then, am I trying to beat up his brother? Is that my purpose here? What good is that going to gain me? But what I'm saying is, here is a man with ability and with skill and people desiring him, but they go another route for one purpose and one reason, because of an inability. A man can't be faithful to his word and say, I'll be there at this particular time. So now we're in the natural realms. We're talking about a man that would cause him to possibly lose business, correct? Possibly lose finances because of an inability of doing what he says he's going to do. And sometimes there's people that got skills and crafts like that, and there's such a demand for it that they could slop their way through things and fail to meet obligations and deadlines and still make it along and make a living. But there's something more than that that's involved. Now, I could apologize by bringing personalities into this, but what I'm saying is I'm talking about people we all love. I enjoyed my fellowship with them. But this is an inability within a man's life where possibly if he had a pastor, he could teach him and train him, correct him, exhort him, and say, you know, you need to get that out of your life. Amen? Does your abilities and skills that are so great, do they going to make these inabilities in business okay? Let's go on another step further here. We're still talking about seducing spirits. And so I'm introduced several things here tonight to make us think about. So the skill and the ability of a tradesman is not going to annul the fact that if he's undependable and all of a sudden he doesn't possibly have work or he's lost his reputation. So now let's step into another dimension. So now your skills and your abilities with the Bible and the scriptures and your theology, come on now. Is it going to annul the fact of your immorality? Is it going to take and remove the fact because of your brilliance and your sharpness and your ability to be an orator? I know men that are so skilled as orators and teachers and things like that, but there's something that has disqualified them and removed them, possibly, from the abilities to operate in the gifts that they truly have. If a man can't be dependable and then you make a schedule for that particular man to be on your job and then he doesn't show, then it makes you look bad and now you've got a problem that you shouldn't have because you depended on somebody you shouldn't have depended on. Is this correct now? Now you can understand this. Everybody in this church just about is a businessman. You can understand what I just said. But now we're going to go into another dimension. A man that's like that in the natural dimension in his work, what's going on in the spirit? What is going on in the spiritual realm? See, many times we will look at it if we're talking about Brother Terry Smith or Brother Emmanuel or Brother Jeff, but we won't look at it when it comes to talking about me. And we don't want to hear it. We don't want to see it. And we think, well, because of my other gifts and my other greatness and stuff, it's just going to, all this good stuff that I've got is going to just eliminate that. It don't work that way. You remember the fly in the water. Let me have some of why we're talking about him. Mm. Crunchy. Mm. A little protein with my water. Does water have protein in it? No? Okay. I don't know that stuff. Huh? The fly did. Okay. Thank you, Lord. I hope you don't mind me just talking with you a little bit. I try to keep things to a way that we could apply it to no matter where we're at in depths. Because sometimes we get haughty, arrogant, overconfident, puffed up, and we got this great understanding, and we forget the fact of godliness, loyalty, and some of the simplistic things. Where does our much revelation remove the simplistic landmarks of serving God. It doesn't. It does not. We don't come to some kind of a place that we could trample the foundations of God's word under our feet. We can't do that. There's never no place to do that. We're going to find that the greater depths we come to in understanding and revelations, the more things of all things are going to be fulfilled within our life. We pick and choose doctrine. We pick and choose scriptures. We pick and choose things for we could sit and speak about things we're comfortable in and feel justified. I'm still speaking about seducing spirits tonight, brothers and sisters. I apologize for maybe using personalities of people that are wonderful people, but there's, again, something that's taking place in another dimension when we see these things. So as I used Andy's brother as an example of people testifying to me, everybody, and I sat and looked at his work and pictures, and everybody testifies about his craftsmanship, his ability and his skill and how good it is. But then yet there's something that has taken and muddled that up, and it was a lack of dependency. Okay, so now, what's going on in the spiritual realm? What does that show for this young man in another dimension? I listened to his other brother, and I didn't get really fellowship this trip, his brother Gabriel. He was sitting down at the other end of the table, brother Andy. But I've sat with that man over the years. He's going to another kind of church right now. I don't really know what kind, or, you know, evidently they don't have the same convictions that we got. But he has stepped into another spiritual perspective than what he was trained in and indoctrinated. Not trying to be ugly here. But what I'm saying is, I sat and listened to this young man speak authoritatively, making analyzations of things that were taking place in his grandfather and his dad's church, and his observations of it. And he made some very spiritual, with wisdom, decisions through his years of teaching and training and observation, being under a man of God. And I listened to him closely, as well as my son, while he was living in perversion and filth and ungodliness and unholiness. I would hear him look at lives of people involved in decisions and churches and things, and he would be very accurate. But with his accuracy of his observations, his accuracy of even vindicating that he had some kind of a mind of understanding, doesn't take away the fact that he's lost. It doesn't take away the fact that he's living in immorality. But let me tell you what happens with seducing spirits, with a man like that, that their mind could be seared over with a hot iron, and they think because they can see your problems, your complications, your weaknesses, and your misfortunes, and that they could analyze it and see it and talk about it, that it makes them one step above you. I don't need to be in church like you because I'm smarter than you. I don't need your help because I got better revelation than you and I got a better understanding than you. Seducing spirits. They've been seduced right there. Now, let's talk about somebody that's spiritual for just a moment, okay? With these observations, what does a spiritual man do? The Bible says that he esteems that man that's overtaken in the fault as better than him. Can you do that? Boy, there's a big, big step for you right there. When your revelations make you better than everybody, you didn't come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the revelation of Jesus Christ esteems all of them better than you, and you're willing to lay their life down and allow them to spit on you, allow them to hate you, allow them to despise you without returning retaliation or venom or hate or bitterness. You got to know what being dead is. You got to know what being grave is. You got to know what being disconnected from your emotions. That's not easy. Seducing spirits. You see, the thing that a seducing spirit will do to you is he is going to make everything look so wonderful well. But then yet we go to the real spirit. Not the seducing spirit, but the real spirit of Christ, the real spirit of God. And what is he going to do for you? He's going to gird you up. He's going to build you up. How's he do that? Well, I'm not into sports. The Bible said you ran the race well, but what hindered you? But I'm not into sports, but I can think back as a child. Like Brother George would go and write a book called The Little Glass Slipper. He said, look, I didn't go read these books when I became an adult to write this little book. He said, I went back to my childhood. I heard these stories as a child. Maybe grandma read them to him. I don't know. But he's looked at a revelation there that he saw, and he expressed it in later years. I'm sitting here, I'm not commending or talking about sports in some kind of a way for you to go get involved with it. But I'm saying I look at sports and I was pressed. When I got hurt and when I pushed as hard as I could and it brought pain to my body, they'd say, come on, Coons, let's do it. Quit wimping out. Come on, show yourself to be a man. Let's push. Let's make it hurt. You know, when your arms are numb, when you've done everything that you can and you're still looking for more strength to keep on pushing. You see, if they do that in sports, what are they going to do in the kingdom of God? I think of a soldier where that goes and joins boot camp and they press him and push him to beyond his limits to make him into something. But then yet in the kingdom of God, oh praise God, some prophet comes by and prophesies over you, man, you need to hit the field, you need to go, and you're ready to run. Come on now. Ready to go. But what about, have you proven endurance and strength? Have you fought the fight? Have you kept the faith? Have you really stood in the face of the adversary and not yielded to seducing spirits? The Bible said, ye that are spiritual go to the one overtaken in a fall. Why does it say that? Because the one that's overtaken in a fall has already been seduced. And when you go to him, you'll be seduced. You understand that? I've seen it happen many times. So, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. How many would agree that I could use the word seduced all the way back in Genesis when Eve was standing there in the garden? Was she seduced? Now I know that we could take that word and being seduced and we could go into several different things. We could try to vindicate some of the Branhamite doctrine right there, you know, and they believe the seduction was a physical thing and this and that. And I'll leave that with them and with you. I've got my thoughts on it, but you know, I'm going to be like my pastor was and go into something that is a lot more important for you to have a revelation of or understand. What took place physically, spiritually, or whatever in the garden, we need to understand how to apply it in my life today. You understand that? And the thing is, I've got to understand where the tree of life is. I've got to understand where the tree of knowledge of good and evil is at today. Looking at it in the shadows, looking at it as what took place in the garden and coming to some kind of a concept of mind of what really took place in the garden isn't going to help me today until I learn to apply it in this present truth, in this present day, in this present hour. And the thing is if I'm going to have to understand the beast in that particular time, I'm going to have to understand me in my first birth. And that's a hard revelation for a man to come to. It's probably one of the greatest revelations for a man to come to, but it's one of the most difficult ones. And what we try to do, because of seducing spirits, we try to come up with another revelation and have our minds seduced, our spirits seduced in such a way that we don't have to meet the man as the beast, the son of perdition. We're going to have, if we're Catholic, and the Catholic has given place to seducing spirits for hundreds upon hundreds of years. And what they did was remove the travail and the suffering of Christ in the present day truth. And they brought it into a ritualistic that we could come to with some superior religion and was through some certain actions and things that we could come to that we do not have to travail and we do not have to die today. That's Catholicism. But that spirit, when it talks about the daughters of this great whore, have seduced the entire churches and the church world. I should say, I'm not speaking against the body of Christ, but I'm talking about the churches of the world. They've been seduced by the same seducing spirits of the mother of all harlots. When your revelations that you have come to, they catch you up into a place of ecstasy, and you're at this place of preeminence, and you don't have the suffering and the travail that our Lord Jesus Christ knew, comprehended, and understand, then it is not the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you another thing of seduction, or another thing of deception, maybe I should say here more so. I've had people come to me and say that their wounds were because of their testimony for Christ. And it wasn't. It was because of their foolishness. David of old said, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. It wasn't because of his obedience to God or his pressing into the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you something. There's people that endure sufferings and things for Christ's name's sake, for being obedient, walking in the Lord. And there's other times that we suffer things, brethren, because of foolishness. And many times because of being elevated in our own mind and our own thoughts and our own egos and pride, we're always going to say that this affliction or this suffering is because of Christ. And it's not always. Come on now. It's not always. You see, this is why, again, we go line upon line. Because many times, you know, we take scripture sometimes so narrowly out of context. You know, on the day of adversity, Brother Andy, consider your ways. Brother Rob, consider your ways. Brother Emmanuel, consider your ways. And I said, so, Jesus, consider your ways. You've heard me say that. Jesus, consider your ways. When he'd go somewhere and they're taking up stones to stone him, could you tell me that adversity doesn't fit there possibly? I mean, come on, everything's coming against him everywhere he went. They want to take up stones, they want to kill him, they want to beat him, all these different things. I would say, did he need to consider his ways? I'm sure he did. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered, the Son of Man. So yes, we could say that, but see, sometimes we got to go line upon line. And sometimes we take scriptures and we apply them in a place that they don't need to be applied. Again, I'll go back to a foundational doctrine that I use. I loaned Brother Emmanuel some money and he said, hey, you teach the doctrine to lend with no expectation of return. See, he took the scripture out of context to his own gain. Okay, that's simple, right? How many other scriptures do I do that with or you do that with? We're real good at that, brethren. I could rebuke a man. This man done me wrong and I rebuke him and I get strong with him. And said, the Bible says rebuke him sharply, brother. That's what the Bible said. You know how many times I use that scripture to justify my fleshly animosity? When the Lord spoke to me and said, Brother Rob, you know that righteous indignation in your heart? Yeah, you've been wronged. You've been wronged. But it doesn't justify fleshly animosity. That was a great revelation for me. You've heard me repeat it over and over and over again. It ain't going to do you no good. You could repeat it. Just like the brother comes to church here. And he said, brethren, I'm dumber than a box of rocks. Do you think he meant that? Somebody convinced me that he believed that. That that was a revelation. That he was speaking through the real spirit of humility. Absolutely not. I could tell you, thus saith the Lord on that. He did not feel for one second. And I apologize, I get into personalities, but there wasn't one iota of truth in a statement like that because he didn't believe he was dumber than a box of rocks. He felt that he was more elevated than any preacher in this country, and he comes straight out of the prisons, and he's ready to turn this world upside down because of his much revelation. What good is it to beat this guy up, Brother Rob? Is that going to make you look better? Absolutely not. I'm still talking about seducing spirits. People sometimes say things through the skilled mindset of what they think you want to hear. Well, I'm nobody. I'm dumber than a box of rocks, but let me tell you about this great Jesus, you know? Well, it's a good place to start, but you got to believe what you're saying. And when you believe what you're saying, it's going to bring a strength and an anointing with it and a virtue and a power. But you got to believe it. You could say the right things and have no power. I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Paul, I know in Jesus, no, but who are you? He said the right things, but there was no virtue in it. There was no strength in it. There was no life in it. And if you're walking in the Spirit, when a word is spoken by a man, by a preacher, there's going to be something that meets another spirit, and it's going to bring strength and unity and vindication. But when that's not taking place in your spirit, there's something wrong. How do we guard ourselves from being seduced by seducing spirits? You got to find out what part of you is being moved. What part of you is being moved? As I say, I could talk about being seduced in the natural realm, and I could come to a revelation with you or an understanding with you, and you could understand it very easily. You could take a man or a woman and put drugs in them. They're easier to seduce because their senses have been desensitized. Their conscience has been dulled. You take a man that's drunk, you could take a young man that has a conscience and moral, a moral structure, raised up in the right home. You take him up with some alcohol, guess what happened to his moral structure? It deplenished. Because something has dulled his thinking. Something has dulled his mind, his senses. And now it's opened him up to an easier prospect to seduce. You could take a virtuous little girl. I apologize for talking like this, but you could take a virtuous little girl and she could want to be popular and want to be like the other kids. Mom and dad's trust her, letting her off with somebody, and they drug her. They get her to drink a little bit, this and that. All of a sudden, the moral compass, those things have been dulled. They've been diminished some. And it would be a lot more of a candidate to seduce, to take advantage of. These things happen too often and too much. But overconfidence would make us think, oh, we could deal with this or we could do this. Police officer in town told me he called alcohol liquid courage. He said, you take a 16-year-old boy and he goes, gets drunked up, tries to outdrive the policeman, he totals his car and wrecks it, and he gets out and he's ready to fight with six officers. And the little punk was so, you know, sissified without alcohol, he wouldn't have stood up against one of them. Never in thought. But when he was on alcohol, what was he going to do? He's ready to fight them all. And they'd look like, really, kid? Something impaired his thinking. What am I saying here? This young man's thinking was impaired by alcohol. You heard Brother Pike say, drunk on the cares of the world. When you're drunk on the cares of the world, there's something impaired going on in you. No, it doesn't have to do with alcohol. It's another dimension of drunkenness. There's something else that is taking place in you that has seared your senses. Something is taking place that you're not thinking in the proper aspect because you've been seduced. Not getting into a long thing here, but I go back to my father. A man that has proven himself before of an intelligent man. And there's some of the biggest ignorance that is ever in history of humanity taking place as this guy is getting robbed and molested. It's really sad. But there's something that has been turned on there. Lust. Greed. Desire. Satan can seduce you. You see, a young boy with his physique, muscles, pretty little haircut, looking good, can seduce a little young lady. Boy, he got a good job. He's got a nice car. He's got everything that is desirable to me. And you're looking at the outward things instead of the inward things. And he could use those things to flatter you and to move you and to seduce you. And when he's done with you, he's going to put you away like a dirty dish rag, and you're going to feel dirty and unclean, young ladies. It happens all the time. What am I speaking about? I'm speaking about seduction. Now, bride of Christ, little ladies, virtuous, clean, pure, godly women. Now, we got to be careful here because we know that she'll never be defiled. She's without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. But we got to think about whoever she yields to is who she's of and who her father will be. So, you know, we want to, by faith, believe that you are this spotless, virtuous bride. But then yet there's another one that is wanting to have his way with you. And if you yield to him, then you become one with him. And you become predestined with him. Amen? So we're talking about a seduction that has to do with your soul. And we could talk about the little virtuous girls raised up in these homes and being seduced by some little perverted boy with fleshly desires. Yeah, we could talk about that. And those are heartbreaking things, yes. And they could come through it and learn and grow and become very powerful people in the kingdom of God. But what about this other dimension? It runs a little bit deeper, doesn't it? Because it has to do with eternal blessings or eternal curses. So when we start thinking about seduction and seducing spirits, and we're looking at the things to it that appear, and we try to understand them, then we're going to have to step into the next dimension, and we're going to have to understand something, that the cost is so much greater, and the deceptions are so much more keen and more powerful, because the one in that realm has been doing it for 6,000 years and is a skilled pro. And he could seduce God's very elect if it were possible. But he seduced the whole entire world, saints of God. I know we're on some common ground here that we talk about often. But if this master of deception, this seducing spirit, has seduced the entire world, entire church world, entire governments of many lands, then how do we sit back in our arrogancy and think that we are so powerful and so keen and so spiritual and so smart that we just walk through this life just in this overconfident ideology of thought, oh man, he can't touch me? I like faith. I like somebody that could really walk in that place. I really do. I mean that with all my heart. When I see somebody that really takes a step in faith and speaks positively, confidently by the mind of Christ and revelation and believes that they're really hid away and sealed in, I love to meet that kind of confidence and structure and faith. But then yet at the same breath I say that, I read posts from men that said under Brother George Leon Pike that Brother George loved them and even called upon them to even help him at times and be involved in some of the internet things of a place called Little Bethlehem. And then they get seduced to such a place that they believe that God created sodomites to be sodomites and that they're okay. I mean, that's like the difference of night and day. Where did they go from over here sitting under this great revelational doctrine and they've been seduced to such a way and their mind being seared over with a hot iron that they're going to speak as a matter of fact, like, people, please listen to me a moment. If you give me just a moment to explain myself, you will agree with me and I can convert the whole world to this revelation. Is that about the way it was said, Brother Pete? I read a little bit of this man's post. You know, it does, it breaks my heart. I use Sister Hannah's grandmother for an example here as I start reading about right here at the beginning. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. I could go into some depths of people that you love and that I love, people that are gone, people that have departed, and I could talk about so many that have been seduced to the point of losing their soul, to the point of having maybe no rewards whatsoever. That they're gone. They've departed. And they're gone and there's no reward. I saw a little girl used to come to our school right here. Pretty little girl. Brother Ed, she had a long dress on at the funeral. Do you notice that? All the way down to her ankles. No sleeves on it. Had a slit in the back that went from the feet to the shoulder blades. When she'd sit down, pretty much everything hang out. Sad, beautiful little girl. But she has a tattoo from the top of her forearm all the way down probably to about her midarm of a skull. Where did the doctrine go? Where did the mind go? Where did the revelation go? Her daddy was the greatest man of God ever. Was going to take this thing and run over completely around the world and win the entire world for Jesus Christ. He opposed the entire brotherhood of little Bethlehem and stood to the point of taking his shoes off and said, I'm shaking the dust off of my feet against the whole brotherhood. He defied Christian Temple Church with his overconfidence of his great calling and his revelation. But then yet I look at his offspring. I look at his wife that he lost with her hair bobbed off. Are you beating these people up? I love these people, brethren. I'm brokenhearted because I see people that I care about, people that I love, that have been seduced and they're taken away and they're gone. So I'm going to the extremes of talking about skulls and slits up the back end of dresses and sleeveless dresses. Yes, but it goes so far deeper than that. That's just the manifestation of the completion of the seduction. But what took place to get them to that point is my part of concept, of thought. It didn't happen that one day they're in fellowship with a brotherhood. And then the next day they look like that. There's a transformation that takes place. You as a whoremonger might go out to seduce some girl in town. And you're probably got, if you don't feel like you're making any headway with her in the first 10 minutes, you're going to move on and find another one. But Satan doesn't do that. He stays right there at the door. And he don't give up. And he's wooing and knocking and wooing and compelling and wooing. And he don't give up. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God and resist the devil and he'll flee. But it said that they gave heed. They gave heed to seducing spirits. Let me tell you how seducing spirits work. Through flattery is one of the biggest powers of lure that he has. Everybody likes flattery. Man, Brother John, you're good looking, man. Tell you what, son. Bill, man, Sister Carrie, so blessed to have such a man as you. I'm speaking the truth now. You know, you say, oh, that's flattering. Well, I'm talking to you, good-looking boy. Amen. Help him, Lord. Flattery. Seducing spirits. How could I define the doctrines of devils? Can I take a biblical truth and turn it into a doctrine of a devil? I want you to think about that a minute. That's a tough one, because the truth will set you free. But we could take and pervert a truth. We could taint a truth. We could twist a truth. And it would be enticing. Look at this tree here. It's pleasing to the eye of truth. They took a truth. It'll make you as God, a truth. The knowledge of good and evil, there's a truth in it, make his God, knowing good and evil. They were spared from the evil before that time, before this failure. Who told you this? Who told you that you was naked? You see, by taking of the knowledge of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden they found out that they was naked. We know it had to do with the Shekinah glory departing and lifting off of them. But see, there's a truth. And we can take a truth and use a truth and deceive with it. So many times we think of doctrines of devils. You see, if it's a doctrine of a devil and he's the master of seduction, the master of deception, so the doctrine of a devil's got to look so much like the doctrine of truth. Now, many times we want to think of the devil and we think of his ways, we go right down to the most filthy gutter parts. Sodomy, murder, and these kind of things. But let me tell you something. He is not going to seduce you with murder and those kind of things. He's going to seduce you with something of a doctrine. Devil is going to look so much to be the truth. It's going to look so much to be real and pure and holy. that he's going to get your attention with the purity of it, and he's going to deceive you with it. I think of a man that went to a meeting by himself. Big mistake. When you're so spiritual and such a good Christian that you leave and go off into a meeting by yourself, you've put yourself in some very dangerous place. Very dangerous place. You don't want to do that. But this man went off to a meeting and he meets this woman and she seduced him. The Bible said silly women laden with lust, seducing whole households. This man got seduced by a woman, left his wife at home. Oh, he sure thought he could be okay and this and that, but he was seduced by her. The next morning when he got up, she took her lipstick and wrote on his mirror, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." Isn't that sad? See, now we're reaching way down to the uttermost of seduction, way down into perversions and the filth, and here's a man that had to go get tested and checked out and tell his wife about his filth and his perversions and all that. And we always seem to go down to those dark episodes to talk about the darkness of sin and the devil. But let me tell you something about the beauty of the doctrines of devils. About the treasures in darkness, maybe, huh? About some of the things, because let me tell you, the doctrines of devils will bring you up into the lights. It'll bring you up into the preeminence. It'll bring you up into the prestige of all of mankind. It'll make people draw unto you. It'll make people love you and lift you up and exalt your name. And man loves that part. The devil's going to come to you, you to man. You to one. Man, you're better than the rest of them. But Jesus didn't come to you like that, did he? He didn't come to you like that. We're the offscouring of the world. We're despised and hated. The Bible says we're like the lambs turned out to the wolves. And you say, but Brother Rob, you take all the glamour out of this revelation. And brethren, I'm not looking for anything here except to bring somebody with me to where I came from. I'm not looking for the prestige and the flattery and the name and the lights and the recognition and all the stuff here, because that's where the seduction lays at. We don't have our sights on prestige and recognition and being somebody. We have our sights on him being everything. And we speak about him, we point to him, we sing about him, we praise him, we worship and we preach about him. And when it starts coming to me or to you is when God steps out of the way. Every time. When it puts you up in the lights, God left and departed and leave you there to be crucified. Seduction in the highest form. Seduction. Seduced. A young man will tell a little girl, I love you. I love you. I want to marry you. He got no intentions of marrying her. He got one intention on his mind. How can you make everything so terrible and dark, Brother Rob? Because we're living in a gross, dark, terrible time in a day and an hour. And this is what man will tell you, exactly the little girl, exactly what she wants to hear. Going to flatter her and tell her, you're beautiful. You know, I love you. And this and that. And then he'll drop her like a hot sack of taters, as old worldly saying, after he has his way. Satan will take your soul and take your life, and you'll find yourself. Brother Pike said a man could take a gun and kill somebody under the influence of a demon spirit. And as soon as that gun goes off, the devil says, you jerk, you're in real trouble now. And he'll depart that man. And here's the man standing before the law. Brother Pike said he's almost like an innocent man because the devil had overpowered him in such a way that he used his body for this physical act or this deed. And then he left him, and the guy's like, wow, I can't believe this has happened. And they're going to pay to the fullest part of the extent of the law when that devil leaves. Seducing spirits. How could we identify these spirits? What can we call them? Could we name them? Legion? What are we going to call these things? Let me tell you, so many times we think of the seducing spirit, and we're going to put murder on it. We're going to put possibly drunkenness on it. You know, we can go over and read about these fleshly senses and we want to put those things on. That's okay. But let me tell you something. People in the drunken state of mind do get seduced easier. And this is why they're simplistic things to use in doctrine. But brother, it goes way beyond that. It got to be something to deceive this entire world. We got to do something more than drugs and alcohol. We got to do something more than sexual perversions. There's got to be something more to seduce the entire world than that. The whole world is involved in those things. The presidents, the elite, the governors, and things of all these other worlds, they're some of the most ungodly, immoral bunch of people. So we know that we see this immorality that's come through it. You can't find a denomination or a church or something that hasn't changed their doctrines down to things because of the infiltration of all the immorality. It's infiltrated all of it. But I'm telling you, to get down to the seduction realms of seducing this entire world, there's going to be something more than some of the abased things that you see. To get God's very elect, they can't do that, no. But I'm telling you, there's so many that feel like they're God's elect that have been seduced. Now the thing is if this seduction is a temporal thing and they break away from it, they repent of it, and they turn to God, and God forgives them and puts that thing behind them, and there might be a scar in their life from it, but they weren't seduced into eternal damnation. If they're seduced into eternal damnation, it's to be made manifest, they were never of Him. They just thought they were God's elect. That goes against most church doctrines right there. Most all of your churches don't agree with that statement just made. They believe that you can have God's Spirit and be born again and lose your soul in salvation. That violates the Word of God. They believe in backsliding. And that would go into some other things there. I know it's 9 o'clock. I wish I'd done this stuff justice. I used as simplistic approach as I possibly can. And we come up right now, and I'm out of time, to a point of talking about some seductions in another dimension, another realm, that look so pure and clean and godly and awesome. And this is where it comes to the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the soul and the spirit, the bone from the marrow, to the intents, to discerning the thoughts and the intent of the heart. There's things, brethren, that take place, and you could be I could take my grandson, Gabriel. If you were cut and bleeding out right here, with his training, he could apply some direct pressure, bind you up, and do some things to get you to a doctor, to get you on a helicopter, to get you somewhere. There could be something that he could slow down the death. But to give him a scalpel and a knife and to go in and rend the chest and to open that thing up and to do some repairs maybe on the heart, it might be out of his realm. There's things that when my pastor came to me and told me of things, and I said to him, I said, brother, I'm fighting in a closet of something in darkness and I can't see. He saw it. He had done walked down that trail that I was on, that it was new territory to me. I had enough love for him and respect for him that I believed that he did see something. I didn't contest him. I didn't fight him. I pleaded with him for help, is what I did. I didn't have to answer back with an arrogancy or an overconfidence. He is the one that had led me out of some darkness and doctrinal errors. He led me into the truth. So I had confidence that, you know, this man opened my eyes to these things and it's helped me and changed my life, changed my thinking. And evidently he's still seeing something down here in the depths. I'd say this in my wife's presence, but he came to me and said, your wife has got a demon, brother, buried way deep down in there, and we're going to work together and get it out. He was talking about my wife that loved me. Traveled all over the country with me, went state to state, never fought me one time, never said, I'm staying here, my mama lives here, my daddy lives here, we own a house here, we got a business here, and I'm not going with you. She never said that to me one time. And every time I told her, the Lord said, hey, we're going to move to this other state, she said, okay, never fought me, never argued with me one time ever.
She submitted to me, left her mother, her father, her kindred, her home, her state, businesses, and we moved. Not once, not twice, not three times, numerous times. And now I meet a man of God, and he's dealing with me about deception, dealing with me about seducing spirits, dealing with me about my very own wife that I love, and he said she's got a demon down in there, and we're going to get this thing out. You talking about my wife, dude? That's my wife. No, I didn't say that. I said, help me. Help me. Help me. Help me, please. Brethren, why do we make the people that want to help us make them our enemy? Because they cross your world a little bit. They cross your doctrine a little bit. They cross your prestige a little bit. They've crossed your ministry a little bit. They cross what you think that you are. I could have told him of the great accomplishments that maybe we've done together, but I didn't go there. I didn't talk about the good things or that. I said, help me. If you see something, Doc, that's in her, you see something, Doc, that's in me, help me remove this thing. You see, you'll go to a natural physician and you feel okay. Sister Barbara went today for just a normal checkup. You know, she gets these checkups every so often, dealing with some things like, I believe, diabetes. They take her right to the hospital. Straight to the hospital. Because the doctor with his skill looks beyond everything. And he said, hey, you know, I'm going to take and do a blood transfusion. Give her some blood. Praise God for doctors. Oh, doc, you don't know what you're talking about. Maybe they do. But what about in the next dimension? I know it's late and I'm going to close. But why do we fight the physician? I told you about my grandfather. 45 years old. Doctor said, you'll never work another day in your life. Man, I've been a working man all my life. He was a hard working man. He said, your heart's double the size. Bloody noses, high blood pressure. You know the story. He walks out of the doctor's office with the medicine he gave him. And he looked at my dad. My dad came in on leave from World War II. And he said, this doctor says I'm not going to work another day in my life. He said, man, they don't know what they're talking about. And he threw the medicine right in the flower bed, right out the front door of the doctor's office. My dad got on a bus or whatever and headed back to base down here in Fort Benning, Georgia, I believe. He no more than gets back there and they have a message for him. He said, you need to get back home. Your dad's in the hospital dying. He gets back on a bus and heads home to meet a dead dad. 45 years old. A dead dad. He didn't want to listen to what the doctor said. Well, maybe he could have got another few years by taking the medicines and submitting to them. I don't know. Maybe it had already gone on too long. But what about the spiritual physician that has maybe already walked down that road and sees something that maybe you never saw? Maybe he'd done a blood test that you know nothing about. Maybe he saw a symptom in your life that you was so seared over, or possibly so deceived, or so overconfident by the master of deception that you didn't see it. And then all of a sudden it consumes you in such a way that you could never get the claws of Satan that have locked into your soul and can't ever shake them or get loose of it. My brother got so bound by demon spirits from putting a heroin needle into his arm. Oh, he was injecting himself with a substance that changed his mind, changed his thinking. In a poem that he wrote not too long before he blew his brains out, he talked about the white horse rider and talked about the demons of hell with a real understanding of them. Because he'd already been seduced. And in this little writing, he said it takes the beautiful little college girls or school girls with their books and makes them throw it all away. See, he was looking at something from another side of the veil. of being so bound in the darkness of devils that he didn't see no way, no hope, and no way out. Those places are real. They're true. So we look down to the darkness and the depths of even using my own brother of blowing his brains out, being so seduced by demon spirits. And then we go over and we look at the other side of the perspective, and we see a man that is running, and the Bible says he's beating at the air and accomplishing nothing. He's a great man of God. As the Bible said, ministers of Satan have transformed themselves as ministers of light and righteousness. Which one is more deceived? The one with the heroin needle in his arm, or the one that is commanding thousands of people in churches and has satellite productions and has got books and a degree of theology? Which one is worse? I think I'd deal with the heroin. Because at least I know that that is wrong. But the one that is seduced by the greater authority and the greater power doesn't see the error, nor does he see the wrong. He doesn't see it. And more so than not seeing it, he feeds it and pampers it and loves it and desires it and fellowships it and prays to it. That's scary, isn't it? It is to me. I'm sorry. It is to me. Because the things I'm speaking to you about, I look them in the face every day. I used Andy's brothers. I used my son. I even spoke about my wife and about myself. I spoke about her grandma and her niece or cousin, her uncle. Brother Terry's going to be a pallbearer tomorrow at his ex-wife's funeral. Why? The doctrine of deception. Deceived through the lust and the perversions of her own lust. Set under this doctrine and explanations and teachings and preachings for years. And some reprobate comes through town. Got him in the sack the very first night, right over here, right almost on our church property. I had a place right here for the man to stay, to keep things decent in order. Where did he go? Straight over there. You say, why would you marry him? Because something had to happen when they're seduced. And then pulls her out of the doctrine of the revelation, the doctrine of things, and now she's a prophet and a prophetess, begging for bread, violation of the scriptures and the word of God. You're talking about the dead again, Brother Rob. I'm talking about subduction in the highest form. To come and yank you out from under doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and take you out and be seduced into doctrines of devils that fast. Maybe this is why Brother Rob don't seem overconfident. Oh, I could talk about being sealed in, hid away, nothing could be laid to my charge, and I can't be deceived. Amen? I can't be deceived, man. It's impossible to deceive me. Man, I'm pure, and to me all things are pure. Amen? I love that doctrine. But you know what that doctrine has done for many that don't have the revelation of that doctrine? And they take it to themselves. They take it to the liberty in the flesh instead of into the spirit. When the Bible said we don't take it to the liberty of the flesh. Speaking of the grace of God, what happens when we take it to ourselves? We never take it to ourselves. The only way you can get it is by yourself being dead. You got to learn to kill you 100% and let him be the one that lives. But when you take it to you and you put you and him together and make it you, then you have been deceived to the darkest, deepest deceptions that ever was. When you have a ministry, you got nothing. When he has a ministry and you're allowed to be partakers of his ministry, then you have everything. You see, we got to remove ourselves And the only way we could be partakers is becoming one with it. And the only way we become one with it is by being nothing. And come to that place. And man don't want to do that. Man's been taught and trained different than that. I'm sorry, it's 9:15. Do what? Yeah, keep going. There's no stopping, brethren. My heart's heavy and burdened because of the things that I see. I say sometimes, you know, people say, man, Brother Rob, I want you to pray for me. I want discernment. And I said, no, you don't. You really don't. Oh, but I want discernment. Why? For you could be something, somebody, or impress somebody, or that make you a bigger notch on your gun belt. Discernment is one of the most hideous and terrible things that a man could ever have unless he's dead. If that man is dead and no longer lives and it's Christ, the same Christ that said, forgive them, they don't know what they do, because you're going to find yourself being in another dimension, spit upon, ridiculed, nailed, and crucified, and you're going to have to say, Father, forgive them. But what you do with discernment without death is you'll cause yourself to start distancing yourself from people. This is why, as a man that fasts, he doesn't give heed to the smell of the food. He doesn't give heed to the memories of how good it tastes and how enjoyable it is. He cuts that off. Or otherwise, he'll be miserable. Correct? And the thing is, brethren, is simplistic little thoughts like that, we've got to be able to come to a place that we no longer think in this mind. And that's not an easy thing to do. I wished I could sit here and tell you that I've accomplished that. But I haven't. I wish I could convince you that I've achieved this place so great and so mighty that you could believe me. But I'm in a continual travail and a warfare just like you are. And the one that taught me was in the same travail that you're in also. But the thing is Saddam Hussein knew him. I hope you understood what I just said. And he said, you magnify your travail. You magnify it. What you're going through, he said, by 100 times you'll understand where I'm at. That's what Brother Pike said. I think I've come to a place that I could understand that more today, 23 years or 4 after he said that, than I did then. But nowhere possibly in the realms of where he was at. You see, I find people that want to convince me that they're in the same place that he was at, and they talk about prestigious, supernatural things. I sat with a man just the other day, but he's talking to me about these in and out-of-body experiences and this time traveling, showing up in other places. And I thought, wow. I said, I've had a few things, you know, that I've experienced of such, but, you know, he said, I could choose to go out of my body at my own will. That's what he told me. He said, at my will, at any time, I could choose to leave my body. I thought, well, that's pretty impressive. And then 5 minutes later, wants to talk with you about flying saucers. See, I'm not moved by these things to make me think that I'm dealing with somebody spiritual. Why would there be flying saucers involved to unveil? Maybe that, as phony as that is, that possibly these other things trying to seduce you are just as phony. Sensationalisms. The Bible said they talk about things that they don't understand themselves and want to convince you that they understand them. That's Bible. You see, let me tell you something that was different about me. I traveled, Brother Andy, and I had questions, a lot of questions. And I'm never afraid to ask a question. Some people are afraid to ask a question because if I ask a question, you'll think I'm stupider or that you're smarter than me. You know what? That don't mean nothing in my world. The world I was in aviation, man, if I got around pilots, man, I was drilling them all the time. Aircraft mechanics, I was drilling them all the time. Especially when I found a guy working on something different that I was working on, man, I was drilling them all the time, man, to learn. You call me stupid, whatever, but this way I'm going to learn. If you're so smart that you can't ask questions, you'll never learn no more. And some people are that way. They want to be so spiritual that they have an answer for every question. There's some people that could achieve that. Brother Pike said, by the grace of God and by the help of the Lord, that he always was able to give an answer. And the Bible does teach that. It says we have an unction to know all things. But he didn't tap into his resources of study. He tapped into the mind of revelation, the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, not his mind. But what we do is polish our mind and we polish it up and we catch it up instead of killing it and letting the mind of Christ. There's a difference. Your memorizations of your theology will fall shy, but the revelation of Jesus Christ never will. I know it keeps getting later, and I'm sorry, but I still am closing. Amen. I love you. I appreciate you. I'm concerned to the deepest depths of concern. Satan has amped up, turned up, and pushed harder right now in this time because of time. In this moment of time that we're at, that I'm witnessing things, two different realms that are beautiful, and one is very heartbreaking. I'm seeing some people with some gross, grotesque failures starting to see things differently and making some alterations. And I think that's wonderful. It's encouraging to me as a minister, even though that's a very small portion of the outlook. A small portion. You can see one out of so many that does really get their eyes opened up and really steps forth and steps out. Seducing spirits will make you feel that you have met the criteria or the qualifications necessary to be numbered with whatever you think you need to be numbered with to have eternal life. And the master of subduction or seducing or deception is going to make you feel that you've met the criteria to be qualified as a son of God or born again, whatever your expression is. You see, that's the depths of deception, is that you think that you know, but the Bible said a man thinks that he knows, but he don't know what he ought to know. It's the part that you don't know that you should know was where the criteria falls shy. I used the term from the sacred desk here. I said, if you had a need of $100 to go need something, and if somebody hands you this thing and you look at it, man, you smile and say, man, boy, I'm at ease now. Man, I feel good about this. In your mind, you're at peace. In your mind, you think, hey, I've got this. But then yet, I know what you have is fake. It looked beautiful. It smelled beautiful. It felt beautiful. I mean, a $100 bill feels kind of good, doesn't it? Ooh, yeah, baby. But when you get to where you're going with that thing, and they take this little pencil and put on it, and they say, this is fake, and you look at it and say, my goodness, it looks good. It made me feel good even. Man, I was like dancing all the way down here with this. And all of a sudden, the balloon was popped, and now you're in despair. But you thought, you see, you was just as happy walking down the trail with the guy next to you that had the real one in his pocket. And man, he's woohoo, and you're woohoo with him, right? But when you got there, you found out that what you had wasn't the wedding garment. It looked like it, smelt like it, it glittered like it, it shined like it, but it didn't work. You were cast out. Isn't that heartbreaking to think of that? I had a pastor that loved me enough. He said, Brother Rob, a doctor that loves you enough that he's not concerned as much about the pain of your rehabilitation, the pain of the healing after he cuts you, the pain and the agony to retrain or whatever. You know, some of these people go through some of these surgeries. They might get a new knee or something, and they got to go through this grotesque pain sometimes and pushing over and making the thing work. See, the real doctor isn't going to be so concerned about that because he's looking beyond at the end of the matter of the painlessness or possibly after they get the cause out of there. Sometimes the physician has got to take the knife, the scalpel, and lay you open and bring the pain if you read about the chastening. Thank God that we don't want to just tickle ears. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having our conscience seared with a hot iron. Stand with me, for you know I'm closing. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In other words, if I haven't attained this, I got no business preaching it. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profit unto all things. I do know folks, if they could put as much time in exercising godliness as they do bodily exercise, they would probably be very spiritual. Having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in the word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Right there is another one of the largest deceptions in all of the world right there. We take that scripture right there about the gift and about the prophecy, and I could take you over to Jeremiah right now and read you 25 scriptures against what we just read right there in the New Testament. I'm telling you, I could take you 25 scriptures if you would give me 30 more minutes. I could take and read them to you about their false prophecies and about believe not the prophets. Don't give heed to them. Don't be seduced by them. Go read Jeremiah for yourself and read how many exhortations against their prophecies and against these prophets. And then right here we're seeing the positive side about the laying on of hands by the presbytery, by these prophets. So which one am I? Well, I believe that. It's the word of God. But when the master of subduction, the master of seducing, is going around from church to church seducing through prophecy. I got a word for God for you, brother. These preachers come through here and I meet preachers all the time. They got to have a word. They got to have a word. They got to have a word. Thus saith the Lord. Brother, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Brother, I see this in your life. And I'm thinking, wow, God have mercy. Brother Box of Rocks takes the sister right outside the door here and says, you're an heir because of your hair. Sister we had sitting in here, we're an heir because of the sister's hair. Her hair's been cut. Woman's 75 years old, Brother Pete. If she ain't cut her hair, she'd been in the apostolic move for 50 years. Where would her hair be at today? It was right at her shoulder blades. I say, show me an apostolic woman ain't cut her hair. Somebody show me one. You ain't going to find one. But they'll hold you to that doctrine and they'll find fault with you. You know why they want to find fault with you? Listen close, brethren. You know why they want to find fault with you? Because when they can find fault with you and think that you're in some sort of a doctrinal error, then they won't listen to anything that you say. and they feel justified not to submit. They feel justified not to listen, and they want to find fault because they don't want to submit nor listen. And they've come out from under the covering of headship while they're teaching a doctrine of the woman's hair being the covering. But then yet they walk out from under the covering that really matters. You understand that? She could have been numbered with the sons of God if she could have accepted the covering right here. She could have been numbered as a son of God. But she rejected the covering because of a doctrine that she thought she understood. And when I tried to explain it to her and go line upon line in the Word of God, she went to the prophets, the theologians, the masters with their Bible studies and teachings. She comes to me and says, "Tell me, brother, about this third heaven. I got the revelation of it. I read whatever his name was. What was his name? Who?
Schofield.
He said the third heaven, that this earth was the first heaven and the sky and things second, and everything out there beyond the stars is the third. That's good enough for me. You're an heir. You make it too complicated." Hey, praise God for his little allegory. But he's just in the reflection realm. When I could have brought her into the revelation of Jesus Christ in it, into some doctrine, but she couldn't hear it. Why? Because she ate of another tree of knowledge of good and evil and despised and rejected Jesus Christ himself in the present day truth of revelation. I'm sorry, it's 9:30, so it's getting later. Start singing, somebody. I love y'all and appreciate you. I've been gone a lot, seen a lot of things in my last few couple weeks of traveling. I love you. I appreciate you. I think you're a wonderful, great brotherhood, and I'm thankful to be numbered with you. But brethren, let's hang on. Let's get real. Let's consider. Let's examine. Let's make sure that we be in the faith.
Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh Lord, how I need thee.
Hallelujah. I need thee, Lord.
I need thee, Lord.
I need him, brothers. I need him every hour. I need him every day. I need him every moment. I need him involved in every decision I make.
Oh, I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, Lord, how I need thee.
Oh, Mali Masada la Mata la Masi.
Oh, I need thee, Lord.
I need thee. Hallelujah. I need you, Jesus. See, that's an easy song to sing because I need him. Amen. I don't just sing that because it's a beautiful song. I sing it because I need him. Amen. I need him, Brother Jonathan, every day, every minute, every moment, every hour, every decision I make. I need him to be involved in it and help me in it. Amen. What's up, Brother Jonathan? Brethren, let's pull together and pray with Brother Jonathan. Him and his family are leaving Friday morning to head towards Humboldt, Brother Jesse's work and Brother Jesse's church. Amen. Ask him for prayer. Amen. He said he's going to be going there to bring word to them, but also going to be visiting some other people. Wants to bring a word of life, a word of encouragement. You know, brethren, is not saying this in reflection to what I just said with Brother John going to Brother Jesse. We want to number Brother Jesse as with us, or we with them. You know, that's what we want to feel in our spirit, in our heart. And we might see things through the mind of Christ or the mind of revelation. We might see things, and I'm sure when he looks over this way, things that he may not be in agreement with, and I look over that way, and I may see things that I'm not agreeing with, but he's still my brother and a friend. Amen. But at the same time, I feel an obligation, as you should feel an obligation. Here's a brother talking about, well, I'm going over there. I want to bring light, revelation. I want to bring strength. I want to bring good word, good encouragement, good news. Something that'll pull us together, bind us together. Amen? That's something that we need to take, most definitely anywhere and everywhere that we go. But then yet again, even if we do see something, how hard is it to deliver it? How hard is it to see it? As my grandfather throws the antidote in the thing and dies, how many times do people take the antidote that we offer, Brother John, and reject it and throw it away? Heck, I don't know what he's talking about. I've told doctors I didn't receive the report, Brother John, just as my grandfather didn't. But see, my grandfather didn't have another doctor. See, I had another doctor I had more confidence in. Now, if my grandfather would have thrown that in there and said, that doctor don't know what he's talking about. I know Jesus Christ, amen, and he is going to take this large heart of mine and he's going to reduce it back down to normal size and create me a new one, then I'd say amen, but it wasn't that way. He should have yielded to the doctor, amen. I use that as an allegory that people won't yield to the spiritual things. So, Brother Pike asked me one time, he said, Brother Rob, you want to just go preach? Or do you want to go somewhere that God made a way? He said that to me. Well, how do you answer something like that? You know, we know what the right answer is, but then yet, how do I know that he made that way? Amen. Is there a door open? Is there truly a door open? As Brother Carlos John, he says, hey man, if there's a door open, I go through it. I said, man, that's dangerous. Brother Charles, a brother of ours, a friend, we love him. If there's a door open, he's through it. Through it. Through it. Another relationship. But we can't do that. Amen. But when we go, brother's asking for prayer. We're going to pray that he takes an anointing and a virtue of God with him. And that possibly somebody, that maybe you could bring a strength to the pastor there. You know, I've had men come in here and bring vindication and strength to confirm a word that's gone forth. I've seen people, they'll receive a word. I've had ministers come through here and they've come to me and said, man, that brother said that. And I go, wow. They didn't hear it when I said it, Brother John. Not at all. But this other brother came through and they heard the word. But you know what? I rejoice. It's not my word. It's his word. And you have to hear it through another vessel. And that's what I like about the ministry that comes through. It should be to strengthen the hands of the pastor. It should be to come and bring confirmation and confirm the word of God. Amen. Point your hands toward Brother John. Amen. Let me have your hand there, brother. Thank you, Lord God, for this, my brother. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, mighty God, I thank you and I praise you. Oh, Father, I pray, Lord God, that the rest of your spirit and the peace of your mind and the power of your thoughts and the power of your word and the anointing and the virtue of your spirit be with my brother. Oh, Lord God, as he goes, Father, in your name, asking for help from a local body, Lord God. Asking for strength. Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus that you keep them safe on the highways, on the road, Lord God. Protect him, Lord God, and his family. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name, Lord God. Watch him, strengthen, protect. Let the word go forth, Lord God, in Jesus Christ's name. Hallelujah. I got to mention something to you. Sister Gina's husband, Brother Billy, had a vision of you. Shared it with me this morning. And I feel I have to say this to you, not as a warning, but as a caution. He called me, and his interpretation of the vision wasn't the same as mine. The vision, when he shared it, he saw you
and admired you as a man of faith and ability and power. And he questioned himself, like, why am I so tore out of the frame here and scared? And this man is so assured and safe. And he looked to you and really respected it, and he thought, wow. But when I gave him the interpretation of the vision, he goes, wow, I did not see it that way, Brother Rob. And there was a couple things in it, and I'm not going to share the vision publicly, Brother John, but I'm going to say this. I'll share some of it. I'm not saying this to be alarming. My pastor had shared many things with me. Sometimes, Brother John, as I just made a statement, ministering a few minutes ago, that something could appear to be a peace because of strength in God. It could look good. And you know, like where this one shook. Brother, man, there was times I shook. And Brother George looked so calm and so stable. I figured, wow. I've been in airplanes with my father and we were in real different emergencies. But I'd look at him and so calm, Brother John. Oh, this is what we do every day. I like the guy that landed the airplane in the river. He said, hey, I just done a textbook landing is all, you know. A hero, they called him. He said, no hero. Well, that's the way my dad was. But I'd look at him and think, wow. But I felt good being with him. And I'd look at this man and all of a sudden I found peace. But again, in this vision, he looked at you and he thought, wow, because there was some very large serpents. Anacondas, I think, is what he said. Did he share the vision with you? Was it an anaconda? Is that the right name? Huh? Pythons, big snakes, the restrictors that choke you and get a hold of you. And he was hollering at you, John, John, look, man, watch out, these things are scared to death. You, ah, don't worry about it. And you were dressed like Crocodile Dundee. Woo, baby, ain't no problem. He died, didn't he? I'm not saying that you're going to die, brother. But he was pretty confident when it came to messing around with them animals, wasn't he? So then, a serpent got you. Got a hold on you, was going to restrict and kill you. He went out and fought, help you, and got this thing off. And then it got him. And you stood there and smiled and thought, well, hey, it's all right. He got himself far loose. You both got in the vehicle, drove off. The serpent climbed on the top. And you took it to a place where children were at a petting zoo. I could go into real depths of the vision and say more. But the thing is sometimes we could face an adversary. And he saw in you what appeared to be great strength and power and peace, made him feel very shook up. But at the very same time, this thing got a hold of you and was going to take the life out of you. And a brother had to jump in to help you. Get this thing off of you. The end of the matter was it was taken to a place where children were. And this thing went up underneath a porch with children. The thing is we got to be so careful, brethren, because we could, as my pastor told me about my wife, he said that thing's deep down in there and we got to get it out. Iniquities, generational curses, brother, and things could be so deep down in there that they're buried and we don't see them. But the man of God saw it, and I received what he had to say. Now listen, it's hard for a preacher to take a rebuke when it comes to his wife. You know, yeah, Brother George, I'm a sorry, no good sucker, man. Go ahead and remind me of that every day. But don't tell me my wife's got no devil. I could have answered him that way, Brother John, and it's easy for a man to do that. The thing is, why would I mention this? He comes up for prayer to go and wants peace. Go with blessings of God. I'm blessing you and praying with you. But at the same time, why did this vision come forth? And why did God bring this to my remembrance? Even though it was shared with me this morning, why was it shared with me? Or why would he bring this to my attention again? Love, that's why. Brother Pike came to me one time, Brother Jeff, and he said, Brother Rob, he said, the devil's trying to kill you. He went, goes on, you know, it's like, my God, you know. He seen me tore out of my spirit, Brother John. Later, he comes up to me, goes, Brother Rob, I hope that wasn't a revelation to you. He said, you know that the devil's on your heels pursuing you. I was getting ready to go out of town, and he reminded me, he said, well, I just had a vision about a white van rolling over on the highway. And you got a white van. Now you're loading up, getting your family, and you're going. And he said, please be careful, brother. Should I have stayed home? What should I have done when I hear a report like that? He was cautioning me. But the thing is, brethren, is there serpents on the trail? You know that. I know that. But here's a vision that comes forth and presented to me this very day. People call me a lot to interpret dreams for them. A lot, Brother John. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I can, sometimes I won't. I just got to follow the leading of the Lord in it. And in this vision again, I say, be careful. Give you an example. We know a brother, fellow minister, and friend that you've known all your life. He went over that church, didn't he? He left some big snakes there, didn't he? That destroy and kill children. The vision would be more applicable to what that brother would be, the one I'm talking about, taking these serpents to a place for a petting zoo for children and bringing them. The brother said he cautioned you. He said, brother, man, there's children. We can't bring them things here. And you smiled and said, it's okay. It's all right. Everything will be okay. And he thought, wow, he marveled at the peace that you had. But then yet this thing goes up underneath a deck in a porch where their children are at. And he come out of the vision. What's the end of that matter? What could we do? What does it mean, Brother Rom? Could it be a father giving his daughter a tablet, Brother Andy, of bringing a serpent right up underneath the porch? I'm not saying this to John now, but I'm saying, how do we apply such a thing like that? And you think that you're doing something because all of our friends has a tablet and everybody else has a tablet and everything, but all of a sudden it's like the man sat there as Brother Andy's brother Joe, a man in his short pants that's departed the faith and in another doctrine, but then yet he has enough understanding. He said, Brother Rob, I'm in these people's home and they got a four-year-old, got their own tablet, and they know how to operate that thing. And look at the things it's absorbing into its mind. And did Daddy think that he was killing his own child? What is a serpent? Could it be a doctrine? We see the doctrines of devils right here. Could it be a doctrine? As a man with the revelation of Jesus Christ took a doctrine of devils over there, didn't he, Brother John? And this is a friend that we both love. Oh, is he going through the physical things now and the complications and all the stuff? Sure he is. But he goes over and teaches the people that Jesus Christ and Satan were one and the same. Oh, but Brother Rob, if you had the revelation, you'd understand it. I understand it perfectly clear and could explain it into the depths of any kind of depths you want to go into. But you could never make a statement, never nowhere in any dimension, Brother John, that Jesus and Satan are one and the same. It ain't possible to bring them into one and the same. I understand what the serpent coming in the image of the beast or the image of the serpent or the image of sinful flesh. I understand that doctrine. I understand about holding the serpent up on the pole for the healing of the nations. I understand that doctrine also. I understand that that part had to have been smitten and crucified and put and separated from God when he screamed out, my God, was it? I understand that too. But there is no doctrine, there never, ever a doctrine that Jesus Christ and Satan are one in the same. It isn't going to be there. Amen. He came in the image of that sin, came in the image of that beast, but he wasn't that beast. Amen. So the thing is there was a beast that met him up on the mountain of temptation. He met him there. And he met him there in the Old Testament on a mountain over there at Carmel with Baal. And he met him over there on a book with the law when he came down and his face outshined the brilliance of faith had to veil it. Don't let the vision trouble you, brother, because we've been in a doctrine and we're not led by visions and dreams. But they set our course sometimes. And I would be thinking, God help me. I take it very serious when I'm going to a place to minister the word. I don't want to minister something to people that I think, well, this will feed them, this will encourage them, this man will bring them into a new revelation, when it's something of an old revelation that they need to hear. Thinking that you need a new word and a new revelation for you could think that I'm something or I got something that maybe you don't know. I could care less what I know, but what I care is what you need right then. I don't care what's going to turn you on. I care what's going to help you. Amen. Strawberry shortcake's good, ain't it? Sometimes, like Sister Barbara needed a little bit of liver and onions today, brother. Hemoglobin down to 5.7. Give her some liver and onions. Amen. She don't need no strawberry shortcake right now. You guys continue to pray for her. She's a dear saint, part of this. She's this part of our family. She is an elder in this work, a faithful sister. Y'all continue to pray. I'm trusting good reports. I'm trusting to come home soon. Y'all love the Lord. Be at peace about the vision, bro. But there's something that we always got to consider. Brother, if I have a vision and a bridge is out in 5 miles, I'm not going to start crying and saying, my God, we're all going to die. You know what I'm going to do? Turn around. Bridge out in 5 miles. That's what a vision is. It's not the course. It's a warning in the course. Oh my God, we're going to die. John, the bridge is out in 5 miles. Shut up and turn around. Amen. Amen. Sometimes an overconfidence could look like faith, but it's the very thing that would destroy you. An overconfidence. Overconfidence in a pilot, Brother John, kills them. They fly into a mountain. They fly into traffic. They fly into weather that they're not capable of, the airplane's not capable of handling. Overconfidence is one of the biggest destroyers, and it runs with pride. Amen. I was a proud man. Brother George helped me start pulling them things down. And the mind that he had superseded the mind of all intellect, all fleshly skills. He was a man through the mind of revelation, would take a technician that had years of study into something that couldn't figure it out. And Brother George, through the mind of Christ and revelation, would give a man that gave his life to the studies and say, this is what the problem is. And even done that with doctors that couldn't figure out the diagnosis. And he'd go tell them what part of the body it was and what it did and why it was there and how it worked. That's the mind of revelation. Amen. Amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.